Now, if you'll turn your Bibles, please, to this fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we'll look at some of the things that are taught there from this very precious little story that is in front of us. In the Gospel of Mark, it seems that the writer, Mark himself, is trying to stress over and over again the relationship Jesus had with God. And you'll find over and over again, as you read through the Gospel of Mark, how it is that Mark is continually saying, in effect, that he had power with God in prayer. Jesus had a time in his life when his relationship with God the Father was very pronounced. And Mark produces that for us and gives us a vision of it. Whatever was bound on earth was bound in heaven. What was bound in heaven was bound on earth. Another thing that Mark points out is this, that as Jesus went about his work, he had a wonderful relationship with people. Now, this is sometimes sort of occluded because of the irritation of the critics, but Jesus had a wonderful relationship. People absolutely trusted him, and they came to him, and they knew that he was there, and they knew that if they came to him, he'd never reject them, never turn them away. The blind, the halt, the dumb, the crazed, they all came to Jesus, and as they came, they were never turned away. It didn't matter what color, it didn't matter what creed they were, it didn't matter what ethnic background they were from. They came to Jesus and were never turned away. He had a great relationship with men. And then we need to see, as Mark seems to point out to us, the third thing is the power that Jesus had over the underworld of evil. He had tremendous power. He could say to the person that was a lunatic, he could say to the spirits inside that lunatic, depart from this man. And the spirits had to leave. Jesus could say, could speak a word, and the underworld had to agree. He had great power over the underworld of evil, and he could cast out demons. Now, however you want to cut that, whether you agree or disagree with the fact of the demonic world is beside the point. Jesus had the power to deal with the demonic world and still has that power. And that's a great hallelujah time for us. He has the power over the evil. But I want to bring your attention especially to verse 36 of this fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Now, if you go to the authorized version, you'll discover that there are some rather beautiful words that don't quite come out in the NIV that we read together. In verse 36, these are the words in the original language, as soon as Jesus overheard the word that was spoken. In the authorized version, it reads, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. In the NIV, we discover it a little different. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler. Ignoring what they said. Actually, what happened, he overheard, says the original language. He overheard what was being discussed. And I want to bring you to a place where you may rejoice, because the word to Jairus is thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master further? Why bring this teacher any further toward this place, this house of death? Why bother Jesus anymore? Why do you do it? Just let him off the hook. He's been delayed. It's too late. He can't do anything. So just don't bother him any further. And I want to share with you that Jesus answered, and he said to that man who had received this terrifying news, don't trust the news you're receiving. Just believe me, said Jesus. Just believe me. Don't be afraid. Believe me. Don't be scared and frightened. Don't let the fear overcome you. Believe me. And the man did. But let's see some of the teaching that comes from this, because there is, first of all, a captivating idea that Jesus is overhearing. As a child, there was a large plaque in my grandparents' house, and it said that Jesus Christ was the unseen guest, the silent listener of every conversation. And I used to be a little in awe of that as a young fellow. It used to bother me that wherever I went, Jesus was watching, and whatever I said, he was listening, and it kind of got to me at times, especially if I wanted to be naughty and I wanted to do some things that I shouldn't be doing. This is incidental, and yet it's stunning that Jesus overhears. If you notice, the attitude of the Lord Jesus is quietly this: I know my sheep, I know they're mine, I know what they're up to, I know what fences they're breaking, I know what thickets they're getting into, I know my sheep. He overhears the conversation. He always is overhearing. The many appearings and the many vanishings of Jesus during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension assure us that he overheard the conversations. Can you imagine? As Thomas was faced with Jesus showing him the holes in his hand and the slot in his side, why, Jesus wasn't there when he had made his great proclamation, unless I take my finger and put it in the holes, unless I take my hand and put it in the slot in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus stands in front of him and says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, reach hither thy hand, and be not faithless, be believing. Jesus overhears. He overhears. You teenagers, when you're whispering sweet nothings in one another's ears, he overhears. You older people, when fury comes into your heart and you're led by some blind fury, we're driven sometimes by a great disappointment or another, and our fury takes hold. My dear friends, when this happens to us, understand, he hears. He's listening. Sometimes we have to go to one another and say, I shouldn't have said that. But how many times should we go to our Father and say, you've heard it, and I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. He overhears. And we should understand that, because the Lord Jesus is really at this very moment, at this very present, overhearing, even though he's invisible. But look at the word. Overhearing that word. What word? The word that said, don't be bothered bringing this teacher any closer to your home where death has entered in. These words were not spoken by Jairus himself. It was said to him by others. And the Lord Jesus not only overhears what we say, but what others say to us. I find this a great comfort. I find this that when the critics are great, I find this that when the criticism is enormous, this is of great comfort. He knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we are dust. He knows exactly how we are put together and exactly how we are. What a comfort it is to know that what is said to us as well as what we say to others is heard by him. Oh, the frustration of not being able to make our point sometimes, of not being able to defend ourselves sometimes, of not being able to say, this is not so. The preponderance of words that would oppress and repress. And what a comfort it is to know that the one that judges all things knows the balance and understands the balance, and how he takes the words and he sifts us like wheat, and he blows away the chaff and he leaves what's left, the kernel of the wheat, and he holds that. He knows the balance. We really don't have to get into so much distress. But look at the second thing. See the characteristics of the words that were spoken to Jairus. They're very important. They were words of total discouragement. I don't think there could possibly be a worse expression to a parent than to be told, your child is dead. The express purpose of Jairus getting involved in this crowd of people, of going to Jesus, was his own desperation. And he comes to Jesus. We cannot solve the problem. Our daughter is ill. She is dying. We cannot reach an end conclusion that will be happy for us. Will you please help? And as he comes to Jesus, Jesus is very quick. And he says, certainly I'll come with you. Certainly. I'm coming now. But this woman gets in the way. She has a great need. She doesn't want to hamper his travel to the house. And she doesn't want to be a spectacle. And she wants this to be very humble and very hidden. And she reaches and touches the hem of his garment, saying within herself, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And she is immediately. But Jesus makes an issue of it. It's very interesting if you go back into verse 34. When he says to the woman, go in peace and be whole of thy plague, in the authorized version, when he just says, daughter, your faith has healed you, go in peace and be freed of your suffering, in the New International Version, when he says that, he is saying something so powerful. The word in English that is translated go in peace, the word in is into. In the original language, it wouldn't be sensible in English, go into peace. But the teaching is this: he becomes our prophet, our priest, our king, our husband, our friend, our very dear shepherd. And he says, go into me. He is saying to this woman, go into me. She was maybe ostracized by society. And he was saying, come into my society, come into mine, come into me. She was very likely divorced from her home. And Jesus was saying, enter into my home, enter into me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it weren't so, I would tell you the truth. But it is so. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and I receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This lady who was excommunicated from her very religion was being told by Jesus, come into me, come into the fellowship and fellowship with me. I don't know what your condition actually is. But maybe like this lady, you've been wandering for many a year. And you've been to all sorts of places to discover a remedy for what is ailing you, what is ailing your soul, and you haven't discovered it. And Jesus is quietly saying to you today, come into me. Come into me. But there are lots of people that will come with discouragement. They will say, as they did to this man, Jairus, thy daughter, thy child is dead. People rush to tell us bad news. I don't know why. Bad news travels so quickly. There's always the discouragers. There was a great war between England and Spain. And the Spanish Armada was to sail and was sailing through the English Channel. They didn't have telecommunications as we do. They didn't even have the smoke signals that the Indians did in this country. But they had a different way of signaling. They rang the bells in the church towers. And they lit bonfires right across the country. When the Spanish Armada was seen, a bonfire was lit. And all across South England, when one fire was seen by the lighters of the next fire, then they lit their fire, and so on until London knew the Armada was going along the English Channel. Its progress was plotted by fires and by bells until the south and southern part of the country knew exactly where the Armada was. And there are those that light fires and ring bells of discouragement. They're discouragers. You're one, you need to get right with the Lord. Where is the longing to win souls? That doesn't come with discouragement. It comes with encouragement. Where is that desire to see revival? There are those that will tell us revival can't come, and they've got reasons, and they're good reasons. They say there's too much sin, there's too much worldliness, there's too much of this, and there's too much of that. Oh, of course revival can't come until God sends it. For revival is like salvation. It is dependent upon the sovereignty of God, not the holiness of man. It usually comes historically. It usually comes when man is farthest from God. We've forgotten that. Be careful not to be a discourager. Remember, the Lord Jesus will overhear your discouraging conversation. But this was also a word of misdirection. Why troublest thou the Master any further? Why do you trouble Jesus anymore? Why bother him? To human understanding, the situation was absolutely hopeless. Why bother Jesus? We've reached a hopeless situation. Why bother God? Why bother him at all? Because he is the one. Where man proposes, God disposes. When we come to the end is when God can take over. When we've reached the end of our rope, when we've come to the end of our tether, when we've reached the end of our abilities and imaginations and creativities, then God can take over. The child was dead. Why bother Jesus? There's a misdirection there. It does seem hopeless sometimes, but here it was taken for granted that though the Lord Jesus healed the sick, he certainly could not raise the dead. It was just taken for granted. This girl had plunged into death. She plunged into eternity. And who could bring her back? No one. And nobody knew how. They laughed when Jesus said, "She's not dead. She sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. They'd seen death. They'd seen children in death. They knew this little one was dead. She was 12 years old. They knew. Beware of those who persuade that there is no more hope. Beware of being a person that says there's no hope. There is nothing that we can do. The place is dead. The people are dead. This thing is dead. This place is dead. It's gone. There's no hope for it. Be careful of such people. They are discouragers. And Jesus is overhearing such conversation. Understand that God's love is not one of condemnation. God's love is revealed in this, that there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are believing God, that are loving Christ, that are coming into the presence of Jesus, and understand that condemnation is not there. This word, "The child is dead," was a word of great hurt, and it was filled with hurtfulness, and it was damaging to poor Jairus and his wife. Oh, what a terrifying thing it must have been to be standing in that whole crowd and to discover your servant saying, "The child's gone." There must have been a moment when a great emotion swept him and he couldn't cry. There was too many people. He couldn't throw himself on the ground. There were too many people. He couldn't be by himself. There were simply too many people. And there was a confusion in that moment within the heart of Jairus. And that was the time when Jesus overheard what they said, though they'd been a distance from him. And he turns to Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid. Believe me. Just believe me. Don't be afraid." You see, it was meant, these words were meant to drive Jairus a little further away from Jesus, to put a wedge between Jesus and Jairus. It was meant, maybe not by the people that brought the message, but certainly by Satan, who activated the condition. We find that It was meant as a wedge to break his faith. It was put in such a way as to make him appear to be quite ridiculous, still bringing Jesus to a house where death had overcome the household, where tragedy had breathed through every room, where the sobbing and the crying, where the wailing and the remorse was filling the household, where the whole neighborhood were gathering together to weep about this little child that was dead. He didn't want Jairus to look ridiculous. Don't bring him home. Don't bring Jesus. My dear young people, especially when you decide that your life must be committed to the Lord Jesus and you must dedicate the rest of your life to his service, there will be people who will say to you, don't be ridiculous, you're wasting your life, you're wasting your time, there's no point, don't do that. It'll be said to you, you know you can have your religion and you can earn money as well. It'll be said to you, you can be in commerce and you can be in religion and you can enjoy yourself in the two worlds. And you'll be hammered by preachers that will say to you, you can't serve God and mammon, for you will love one and compromise with the other. Somehow, something has to give. You must be a one-minded person. Better to go into the world with one eye, having one gone, and to have light in that one eye, than have two eyes and have all kinds of distorted vision. Better to go into the world with one hand in the word of God than have one hand in the cookie jar of the devil and one hand in the word. Better to stay in that one view, in that one direction, and maybe be a little poverty stricken, and maybe a little different to the other people in the world. Maybe your path will be different. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty and to the where the rubber hits the road, that's the place where you'll discover the hurtful words of other people won't really matter. Be careful not to be a hurtful person. My daughter is dead, the child is gone, why troublest thou the master any further? Jesus overheard that. And he said to the man, Jairus, don't be afraid. Believe me. The last thing I would bring to you is this, the competence of our Lord Jesus. There is an inference that Jesus was incompetent. The inference is that he couldn't do anything about death. Jesus can do anything about anything, and when we ask him, he'll do it. He says, ask, you'll receive, seek, you'll find, knock, it'll be open to you. He tells us to come to him and to bring all our troubles. One of the things that we delight in the staff is that when we select the hymns for the sermons, and when we put the sermons with the hymns, about the first time we know about these things is when we are on this platform. And one of the great joys today is that we sang that beautiful hymn. I cannot bear all these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I'd never heard the hymn until I came to this country. It is such a blessing, and it's been such a blessing in past months and years. Look at the competence of Jesus. We can praise the Lord that Jesus is overhearing, and that means Jesus is overruling. The child is dead. Yes, it's true. Notice how Jesus goes into the house, and he takes Peter and John and James, and he turns out all the other people except the parents of the child, and he goes to the bed, and in the tenderest English that you can understand, he says, little lamb, get up, little lamb, arise, or as the Scots would say, little bairn, arise. In Welsh it would be, oh, babby bach, get up. In the dearest, tenderest fashion, little child, dearest child, heritage of God, arise. See Jesus as he goes into the house. See him turn the weeping into singing. See him turn those skeptics into rejoicing. Even death is overruled to God's glory and to man's blessing. A voice speaking to us is the voice of God that says, never mind those that distress, and never mind the distressing news that comes. Understand, God can overrule. For he overhears, the Lord Jesus still overhears, and he still overrules. However discouraging the reports, however discouraging the setbacks, however discouraging the attacks, the Lord Jesus Christ hears, and the Lord Jesus Christ rules, and he overhears, and he overrules. Jesus had his daughter, as it were. Jairus had his daughter back. Jesus had his daughter. This child was brought back. She was now adopted by Jesus in the sense that she was taken back by her daddy. Look at the tender scene. Jesus understands young people. He says, feed her. Now, surely that's understanding to you young men and women, boys and girls. When you come home, Mummy, what's there to eat? Jesus said, now she's getting up, feed her. I like a Lord Jesus that loves me enough to know that I get hungry for cookies. I get hungry for pie. Maybe you were hungry for turkey this week. I don't know how hungry for what you get, but I know this. He is so concerned. He knows and understands me. He overhears me. When I say, oh, I wish I had some candy, he understands that. The child is brought back from the dead. He says, feed her. He didn't say anything very spiritual, did he? He said, feed her. Nothing very wonderful. He simply said, feed her. What's the greatest need when he's overheard? What's the greatest need when he's overruled? To be fed. He says, feed her. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus overheard the word that was spoken. He overhears your conversation. He overhears the conversation of those that come to you. And he overrules what is not of him. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we praise thy precious and holy name, that thou dost overhear everything. It's kind of shattering to realize, and yet we do worship thee and we do praise thee, that thou dost overrule. And so we ask that today we may be subject to the rule of God. We pray that today thou would overhear as we make our vows afresh to thee. Lord, we've sinned, we've come short of thy glory on many occasions. And at this very moment, we are praying. Hear us as we speak with thee. Overrule the sin we would participate in. Bring us close, these young men and women. Especially bring them close to thee, that they may say, Lord, here's my life. Oh, take and use it. It is no longer mine. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.